despised, rejected, sorrowful, stricken, smitten, afflicted, crushed, oppressed, judged. Though Isaiah the prophet refers to God as Redeemer far more than any other book of the Bible, chapter 53 mentions these negative words when telling us about Jesus Christ. What did Jesus do to deserve this punishment? Why was his life marked by such torture? Did he have to be crucified? As we observe man falling into sin in this mind given by our ministry team here, we are reminded what John tells us about this world in 1 John 2:16. It says that sin at its core is driven by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. You see, at the beginning of the ages, Adam and Eve fell for those very same reasons. Genesis 3:6 says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Today, mankind still struggles with the same original sin. Sin often expresses itself through addictions to drugs and alcohol, and the worship of money, and sex outside of marriage, and it has the same deadly effects as choosing to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Our sin was the cause for what Jesus had to experience in Isaiah 53. Truly, we're the ones that put him on the cross. Because of this, the Bible makes it clear we need a redeemer. Now, since we need a redeemer, what does redeem mean in the first place? Before we look into the Bible on this, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just want to thank you as a church body here that you have revealed yourself and your Son to us in numerous ways, ways that teach us about yourself and teach us about the freedom that we have in Christ, titles that are yours and yours eternally, and titles that we have learned about and will continue to learn these past several Sundays. The more we learn about you as your children, the more free that we are. Thank you for being our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn our Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 9. It's wonderful how God works. The last couple weeks down in Sunday school in Larry Templeton's class, he's had us look at the word Redeemer. Done a great job with that. We're going to look at it now. Our presentations have been, many of them to churches, but many also to schools and many unsaved people. So we tried to have a presentation that was very gospel-oriented, and hopefully you'll find this as we go through learning about our Redeemer this morning. You know, by nature, the word redeem is a word of freedom. At the heart of the word, or the core, the Greek word luo means to loosen. We see redemption displayed when something or someone is purchased back to its owner. By definition, redeem can mean to recover by payment or service. It can mean also to fulfill a promise. Redeem can mean to free from blame or debt. In biblical times, we see redemption all over the place. You consider the Old Testament alone, and you see how God redeemed man. He promised a redeemer, as we read in Genesis. And you work your way through Genesis, and you see how he redeemed Jacob and his sons in Genesis there from dying in the famine. And then centuries later, he takes millions of his children out of Egypt and redeemed them from the oppression of the Egyptians. And during the time of Judges, he redeemed them over and over again from wicked and cruel nations that have oppressed them. And you make your way through up to even specific examples like Ruth and Boaz. We see when Boaz chose to pay the price to secure Ruth as his wife, that was a kinsman redeemer. And fast forward to the times of Esther and Mordecai, and there's redemption there when God gives them the freedom from the not the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, that were going to take them out. He gave them freedom. He freed them from their oppression and certain death at that time. So God reminds the nation Israel often that he is their redeemer, both at that time and also for the future. As we think about redemption, I'm reminded of the fact that our nation just a few weeks ago celebrated our Independence Day. And in Peru, it's this Tuesday that they are going to celebrate their day of independence. How wonderful it is to be free from tyranny. Even though our country continues to become more and more morally corrupt, we still live in a free nation at this time. How wonderful, what a gift from God that we can do that. When we consider the sacrifices of our countrymen for our nations, there's a sense that they redeemed or freed the land with their lives for us as their future generations. From all the wars from the Revolutionary War on, they have fought and spilled their blood for their freedom. But as great as it is to have freedom for our physical bodies in this land, we still are enslaved in spirit. All the blood spilt by our brave countrymen can never free our souls. But God's word tells us there is one and only one who can redeem our souls. And you know who it is, Jesus Christ. So Hebrews 9, chapter 9, verses 11 through 15 is one place that teaches us about Jesus Christ as Redeemer. Let's read those verses here. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats or calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by the means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. You know, as we look at the context of the book of Hebrews, it's important for us to know and understand that it was written with a Jewish audience in mind. Israel, the Jews, they knew their history, their culture, and their customs, which we need to keep in mind here whenever we read this book at all, let alone this context this morning. Chapter 9 teaches us much about what religious life was like for the young nation of Israel. They had God-given commandments to follow, bowing to the authority of the Lord as their king. When Israel left Egypt, God told them to build a tabernacle. The tabernacle was a tent area where religious activity took place. It was also where God made his dwelling place among his people. You know, the tabernacle itself was an incredible place, but it was only a temporary place of worship by God's design. As the books of the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy, teach us, God required sacrifices in his tabernacle to cover the sin and the guilt of the people. The priests themselves depended upon God's acceptance of the sacrifice as an offering. These sacrifices would allow God's blessing to remain with them as the priests performed their religious duties before him. Let me ask you this. What would happen if someone that was unqualified decided to enter into the most holy place of the tabernacle? They would die. Death. The punishment for this is death. Death was the consequence given to everyone who would step into the most holy place. Everyone, that is, except ultimately for one person. Jesus Christ was completely qualified to enter into God's presence. For as the great high priest that he is, he was the perfect sacrifice. Now we know that as we learn about Old Testament history, the priest that entered this holy place had to receive a temporary covering of protection provided by the correct sacrifices by them and on their behalf, so that they would not die as they serve their God. We know that the blood of bulls and goats is physical in nature, belonging to animals that die because of sin's effects upon the world. However, what the blood of bulls and goats could not do was accomplished by the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. When Jesus entered into the most holy place by dying on the cross, he offered his own blood, and his sacrifice was acceptable in the Lord's sight. He was the Redeemer. He was the propitiation for our sins. Acceptable is not really a strong enough word. His blood redeemed us and satisfied God's wrath, justified us, gave us freedom. His blood paid the price that was upon our heads. His blood bought us back to himself as the rightful owner. His blood set us free from the debt of our sin. He gave our souls liberty. As we consider some of these verses, let's look at some further observations here. In verse 12, it shows us that by the act of Jesus entering the holy place, the verse says he obtained eternal redemption. You know, since God paid our ransom through his Son, we are his forever. But as you study out this verse and the word eternal also shows us the kind of redemption at work. It's more than the fact that it is eternal forever for us, but it's also the fact that it's eternal in that it did not have to happen again. It was once for all. As the Bible says in multiple places, he died once for all for our sins. That's the eternality of his death for us. And then look at the fact in these four or five verses here that eternal is emphasized in this short passage. There's an eternal redemption, as we mentioned in verse 12, eternal spirit in verse 14, and eternal inheritance in verse 15. There's a theme there. There's an emphasis, a repeated word. What Jesus Christ did in this work is eternal, forever in nature. Praise God for this eternal work. As John 10 says, no one can snatch us out of his hand. Finally, let's just consider what verse 15 reveals to us. The believers of the first covenant in the Old Testament looked forward to the day of redemption. In faith, they looked forward. In faith, we look backward. And for us all, in faith, our redemption is the same. We trust in our Redeemer, for he is the center of our salvation. Consider the songs that we sang this morning. I believe most of them dealt with the fact that we are free from our sins, that we have a Redeemer. I like those songs a lot, and it's wonderful to hear us sing and to hear you sing. But again, just challenging us, are those songs true for us? Are they true in our own lives? Have we made Jesus Christ our Redeemer? Do we understand him to be our Redeemer? Has he saved us from our sins? Our souls will only be loosed when the chains of sin and death are broken in our lives. If you're here this morning and you do not believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Redeemer, I want to encourage you and challenge you to believe in him, the only one who paid the price for our ransom by dying on the cross for our sin. There is freedom to be found in Jesus Christ, spiritual freedom, and eventually when we shed these bodies, physical freedom along with the Spirit. He promised to redeem us. In fact, he promised to redeem his whole creation. Indeed, our world awaits for that redemption. So how about us? Is our spiritual debt paid? Do you have freedom from your chains? And this morning, for those of us who are believers, what is keeping us from freely living and fully living for Christ? Do we love ourselves more than we do our Redeemer? Or are we trying to wrap the chains around us that once held us as slaves? Remember, the blood of Jesus has set us free. both in this life and the life to come. We're no longer slaves to sin. We have been bought back. The ransom has been paid. Remember Job's great proclamation. He says, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth." Praise the Lord for the gift of his Son, Jesus, who claimed us by his blood. Let me transition here as we're wrapping this service up to share a little bit of my testimony from the Peru trip. And tonight, Scott and Rachel and the rest of the teenagers will share theirs, but I knew I'd have probably a little bit of time this morning to share with you some things that meant a lot to me, so let me share that with you this morning here. More than ever before, I now believe what I had hoped for and seen with a group of missions, a teen missions here, that a group of teenagers who love the Lord and want to serve him and others more than themselves makes a powerful missions team. And I saw that in the 9 teenagers that came down from the beginning when we started talking about this with them, late fall, early winter. They had decisions to make, not easy decisions about what to do. Do they want to go to Peru? Sure. Many of us would love to go across the world, a different country. But for every single one of them, without giving you details, they had decisions of faith to make. This was not an easy decision. There was going to be hurdles to climb. And by God's grace, all 9 that were approached for this trip said yes, they would be willing in faith to do it. And through the spring, you prayed for them. You encouraged them. You financially helped them. You gave them pats on the back. Some of you gave them jobs to do to help them. You supported them. And they were sent. And God did a wonderful work. I saw them connect with incredible ease to the people of Arequipa. They fell in love with all the co-workers there. They realized the brotherhood and sisterhood that they have with the Peruvian Christians. And they were a tremendous example to the children that were down there that they ministered to. And a great encouragement and testimony to them all. And I am going to switch over to a different part of my notes here. I want to share a little bit more with you, if you could give me a minute. We did a unique journal, a devotion this year, that encouraged the teens to write down what they saw, what they felt, and what they heard on this trip so they'd never forget. And they could develop a long-term testimony rather than come home and have the effects of this wear off not long after they were down there, have a long-term testimony they can share. Just a few notes from my own testimony, my own journaling. A couple things I saw that meant much to me was that our teens did the mime in the smallest of spaces. The teens here this morning know that this is, I'm sure, the biggest stage that they did the mime on, with the exception of a school gym. There was one time they did the mime, and I see some of those on the 2009 trip. You remember well, it was probably about the size here, up to the piano, and a little shorter back here. And they were crunched, but they did their thing. And it was special to me to see them pull it off. And the last night that we did our mime for probably the 9th time, maybe the 10th time, on their own, I turn around after getting my music set up, and I see them huddled in a circle praying together. It was just a wonderful thing to see them serve the Lord in that way. Another thing I saw was a great reaction from the students at the schools. We were at 4 different schools. 2 of them were Christian. 1 of them was a Catholic school. 1 of them was a private school. And every single time there was a great response as you watch the students watch this. And we knew a whole bunch of them were unsaved. And just think, getting in schools, would that happen here back in Bradford County? Could we have done this mime in Tawanda or Athens or Troy? Most likely no. But we had an open door down there in a Catholic school, in a private school, which is not a Christian school, to share with them the Redeemer, redemption, by faith, by grace. Just praising the Lord for that so much. A couple things I heard. One Peruvian believer on a bus tour we took as we drove through a very desolate area, very, very poor, conditions that are, unless you've been there, you can hardly fathom. He said, instead of this area is experiencing extreme poverty, his point was this area really needs a church. Wow. That's the correct point of view. Yes, we felt bad about the poverty that was down there, but instead of seeing things through physical eyes, that man, who we only met that day and I barely said hi to him, saw things through spiritual eyes. They need a church. They need the gospel. There's no church in this area. They need Jesus Christ through his people to work. What an impact to hear that. Another thing that I heard on the trip, the staggering statement, there is more revenue spent for Halloween costumes for our pets than on missions to reach the uncontacted regions of this world. Let that sink in. For the regions that have not been contacted that we know of through the with the gospel, in the United States, we spend more money on our Halloween costumes for our dogs and our cats than we do to reach those people. I just know when I heard that, I looked around at the teens and they're just shaking their heads, kind of in shame, you know, in shame for our approach, how we handle things, how we handle our money as a nation. Why would that be? Why would that be? Those are the kind of things that impact us, that make us think differently. It can't be in my personal life that I would spend more money on silly physical things than on reaching people for Christ. Finally, two things on the feeling side from my journal. A joy inexpressible of seeing our teens minister and grow. Just kind of explained that already, but they, in many ways, not just in this presentation, but before as they greeted the people, as they had fun with the teenagers down there in Vida Nueva, Steve and Debbie's, Paul and Nicole's church, as they reached out on a number of levels, worked very, very, very hard. If you were here a few Wednesday nights ago, you heard Steve and Deb talk a little bit about it, but they worked very hard, got up earlier in the morning, almost every morning, worked through the night, presentations during the day, and studying and our journaling and classes and things, and they were tough. I hardly heard a complaint. We hardly had a problem at all. They were so unified. They treated each other like brothers and sisters. That comes from your prayer and your support and sending good teenagers down. Thank you for that. And finally, the last feeling I had as we were hit once and again and again and again is an understanding that I need to be ready as a Christian to answer the call if God does call me to the mission field. If he called you to the mission field, would you say yes? And if the answer is no, why? There are millions of people that need the Lord. Thousands upon thousands in Peru, perhaps millions. Thousands in Arequipa, millions in our own country alone. What would keep us from saying no to God putting a burden on our heart and placing it on us that we need to serve him abroad, let alone here locally? But what if he's saying to you, come, will you serve me? Will you follow me? What is it that would stop us from doing that? Our teens over and over were hit by that with Steve, with Paul, with men like Bruno and Jose and Junior, a lady down there named April, a number of others, Mauricio, another man, their various ministries that they had, just saying, there's a need, what are you going to do about it? And to hear one man down there say, I was called when I was serving. If we're not serving, is God going to knock on the door of our hearts? How would we know? We need to serve, and then we need to be ready if he does call us. Serving the Lord to glorify him with a purpose in mind that maybe it means a lifelong time of leading others to the Lord on the mission field. There's hardly an adventure like it for the Christian. Why not you? Why not me? Maybe you'll pray about it. Well, thank you very much for coming this morning. Thank you so much for being a part of this service. And like I said, I was certainly looking forward to it. So thankful for Kendra and Mitzi doing this picture. Love it if after they're done, you could come up. I know the video was a little iffy at times, but hopefully you'll get a good look at it here. They drew this almost with every presentation we did. They did a terrific job. I'm thankful about that. Let me pray, and then we'll finish the service by singing. Father, we thank you again so much for your Redeemer, Jesus Christ, for setting us free from the chains of sin and death that so enslaved us. Thank you for buying us back out of the slave market of sin, for insisting upon our freedom, even at the cost of the separation and death of your Son. Thank you for raising him again unto life. Thank you, Lord, that death has lost its sting, the grave has lost its victory. In you we have freedom. Thank you so much for teaching us and giving that to us. We pray that this truth would change our lives. May we not be comfortable in the lives that we live just on the physical side, but may we strive to serve you and to bless you and to praise you with our life. You are our Redeemer, the one that set us free. May we not turn back to slavery of sin. Help us to shun that, to walk away from it, to flee from it, and always to strive after you. Thank you for setting us free. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and let's sing two verses of Amazing Grace together, please. We'll sing the first verse, and then when we've been there 10,000 years.
Amazing grace.
Thank you, Mike and ministry team, for your ministry to us today. Certainly, we've been challenged thanking the Lord for our Redeemer and also being challenged, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to serve him? He has purchased us so that we might be his slaves. He has set us free so that we might be a servant to him. Are we willing to surrender our lives to him? Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. We are reminded of your love in sending your Son to redeem us. May we in turn love you. We thank you, Father, that you have given of yourself so that we in turn might give of ourselves. May we be faithful in that service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.